Join me in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, merciful one, compassionate one, the world might seem unsettling, and yet we can come to you this morning knowing your abounding, steadfast love. We thank you for the living word, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has rescued us from darkness, from slavery through the blood of the cross, redeemed our life, caused us to be born again to a living hope, the one who was in the beginning, who is the resurrection and the life, the bread of life, the light of this world, the good shepherd who continues to guide us. We thank you that our salvation and our life is not in something, but in a person. And we thank you for the written word that falls from heaven like the rain, bringing refreshment to our dry and weary hearts, points us to everlasting truth, grants wisdom for our struggles and our difficulties. We pray that you would feed us this morning from your word. We look to you, our fount of every blessing, our Father who is unchanging and unwavering, who is sovereign and Lord of all. We praise you this morning in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, talking about the putting off the old life, what we have done to who we are in Christ and how we can live right now. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Why? For we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold.
Good morning. This morning we continue our studies in the Sermon on the Mount, living right side up in an upside down world. And hopefully you grabbed a worship guide on the way in, because you will see this guy on the front of the worship guide. How many know who this is? Yeah? Most of you? Hopefully. Good. This is Anger from Pixar's movie Inside Out. He's the red emotion, and one of five emotions inside the mind of a young girl named Riley. The other emotions being joy, fear, disgust, and sadness. Now, as I was looking at this this week, they actually have bios for these emotions online. So let me read you the bio for anger. Anger feels very passionately about making sure things are fair for Riley. He is very serious, short, somewhat antagonistic, and very reluctant to express sadness or happiness. He is bitter and hoarse. He has a fiery spirit and tends to explode literally, as you can see here. Yes. So he explodes when things don't go as planned. He is quick to overreact and has little patience for life's imperfections. Despite his intention to fix things, he sometimes acts impulsively and does things his own way, resulting in more harm. Any of that sound familiar to you? Making sure things are fair, making sure you're always in control, exploding when things don't go as planned, acting impulsively, resulting in more harm. I'm sure you guys don't, that doesn't happen to you. But it sure hits home for me. Is it okay to be angry? What do you get angry at? How do you deal with your anger? These are the sorts of questions that we will deal with today in our text. We've entered a new section of the Sermon on the Mount. We've entered the body of the sermon. We've moved from the Beatitudes to the do attitudes, from character to behavior. And in this section, Jesus is going to describe six specific behaviors that flow out of a beatitude character. And they're all hard-hitting. These six statements will rock our world. I've said this in other contexts, but I feel like Jesus or Matthew should have put a warning label before the Sermon on the Mount. He should have said something like this: if you spend time in these next words, your world is going to get rocked. And I think our world is going to get rocked this fall as we study these texts. Now, these texts are going to build. He begins with anger, which is hard enough, but they're going to build until the final one, which is going to take us into Advent this year. The final one is loving our enemies. Whew. These are hard-hitting sayings. It's good he doesn't begin with love your enemies. And in doing so, he's going to show us the original intent of specific Old Testament instructions. Now, as we said last week, he is not going to contradict the Old Testament. He is going to contradict the scribal interpretations of the Old Testament and what the scribes were teaching the people. Now, how do I know that? Well, for three reasons. First of all, as we get into these six statements, or what I will call fulfillers, we'll see that some of what is being taught actually is not even in the Old Testament. Okay, and we'll see that as we go. And secondly, when Jesus quotes Scripture in other places, he uses the formula "as it was written," and he doesn't use that formula here. And then thirdly, in each case, Jesus will say, "You have heard that it was said, but I say," and one Jewish scholar, Pinchas Lapide, he says that this kind of language is basic rabbinic rhetoric and, quote, "is never used to introduce a contradiction to the Torah, but rather the opposite, to elucidate it." So Jesus, in these six statements, is going to elucidate or clarify God's original intent for human relationships. He's going to show us the original intent of God's instructions, which is an inward heart righteousness. It's not external law-keeping legalism. It's an inward heart righteousness. King Jesus is bringing in a kingdom of righteousness, of right relationships, which is what we were designed for. And these six examples, these six fulfillers, will give us what right relationships look like. And that brings us to our text today. Our text will break down into three sections. And it provides a pattern of how the fulfillers will be taught by Jesus. First, there is a scribal teaching, and then Jesus' instruction, his explanation of true intent. And then for this first one, he gives us some practical application. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew 5, verse 21, or you can follow along behind me. So this is the first fulfiller. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Now Jesus is dealing with the sixth commandment here, "You shall not murder," and how the scribes have been teaching the people this commandment. This commandment has been called God's protest against inhumanity. God's protest against inhumanity. Now, evidently, what was being taught in the first century is that anything is okay to be done to another person as long as you don't take that person's life. You could do anything you want to another person. You could trouble that person in any way as long as you don't take their lives. And it was legal, and it was okay, and it was not a sin. So the scribes were restricting the sixth commandment to the act of murder alone. And don't we do that today? Maybe not with murder. With rules, right? We have the rule, and we tiptoe right up to the rule, right? And we tiptoe around the rule. Maybe we dance around the rule. I think I just embarrassed my wife. But as long as we don't step on it, we're okay. I think that's how we approach life. Jesus says the law actually goes down to the heart. It includes the things that lead up to the law, not just the law itself. In other words, in order to surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, our thoughts and words and actions that come before the ultimate word of the law need to be dealt with as well. And that's where Jesus goes in verse 22. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, I am keenly aware that this text raises all kinds of what-if questions. What if I try to reconcile, but the other person won't? What if I text and phone call and email the person, but they won't respond? What if the person has moved away or even died? What if the relationship is abusive and seeking reconciliation would put me in more danger? I don't want to minimize such situations, and I want to be sensitive to those very difficult situations, but just for this morning, let's take this heavy but liberating text. And by the way, every fulfiller is going to be heavy but ultimately liberating. Let's take this text this morning and let the principle sink deeply into our hearts. Now, in order to understand what Jesus means in this text, we need to understand three particular words: anger, Raca, and you fool. What does Jesus mean by these three words? Well, first, anger. There are two main words in the Greek language for anger: thumos, which is easily ignited but quickly extinguished anger. The other one is orge. Orge is anger that becomes embittered, a long-living anger. And this is the word that Jesus uses here. Orge is the carrying and nursing of anger, a lingering anger, a stewing, a festering anger, an anger that holds a grudge. See, anger itself is not wrong. Jesus is not saying that we should never get angry. He himself got angry a number of times. But it's what we do with the anger that matters. If we let it fester, there's a good chance it will lead us into wrongdoing. Paul uses the same word in Ephesians, which we read in our scripture reading this morning. In your anger, in your orge, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. How about Raca? What is this word? Raca is an Aramaic word that means empty or empty-headed. Essentially, when you are using this word, you are insulting a person's intelligence. This is contempt for someone, feeling that someone is worthless or below you. In words of today, it might be calling someone a numbskull or a nitwit. And sometimes it manifests itself in biting sarcasm. As we know, it begins in the schoolyard and continues into our business meetings. I still remember being an engineer at Lockheed, and one particular person, every idea I brought up, it was stupid. Every idea I brought up, I still remember his face. It begins in the schoolyard and continues into our adult lives. But there's even one more step in the progression. After contempt expressed in sarcasm, we get, "You fool." Now the Greek word here is more. You can probably guess how that comes into our language. Comes in as moron. And this is insulting a person's character. This is character assassination. Your words imply that you don't want the person around anymore. See, sarcasm can usually be lighthearted, sometimes with amusement, even sometimes with affection. But moron goes farther, combines contempt with malice. It's no longer amusing, it's vindictive. It's evil combined with anger. And as you can see, it appears that there is escalation in the seriousness of acts here. We get the nursing of anger to biting sarcasm to vindictive insult. And isn't that the natural progression that anger takes in our lives if we let it? Somebody wrongs us, we get angry, which leads to bitterness, which leads to sarcastic remarks, and typically they're, you know, under the cuff. We kind of just say them off to the side. Eventually, it becomes insulting words with evil behind them. You know, as I go through these fulfillers, it just strikes me how well Jesus knows us. How well he knows us. He knows our hearts. But as there is escalation in acts, there is also escalation in consequences. There is judgment against nursing anger, and maybe you could look at this as city council stuff. And then there's sarcasm, which you could think of as maybe Supreme Court kind of stuff. And then there's insult, which leads to the judgment of hell. Wow. This is serious. And I think Jesus is trying to get a point across that words matter. They matter because they point to unresolved anger. And if unresolved anger is left unchecked, there will be dire consequences. And all the while we grow up singing, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." We knew that wasn't true, right? We knew our entire lives that that is not true. Words hurt. And they hurt deeply. And Jesus wants to show us here how important they are. Nursing anger, biting sarcasm, and insulting words are just as damaging to a relationship and displeasing to God and deserving of judgment as murder. Now, I should point out here that anger, sarcasm, and insults are not the same thing as murder. Anger is not murder. Sarcasm is not murder. Insults are not murder. Jesus is not making a one-to-one correspondence between anger, sarcasm, insults, and murder. But what he is telling us is that prior to murder is the act of nursing of anger, which spills over into sarcasm and insults. And nursing anger, biting sarcasm, and insulting words are just as displeasing to God, damaging to relationships, and deserving of judgment as murder is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it well. He says this: the ancient law tells us that another person's life is a boundary on which we dare not pass. Jesus says anger is enough to overstep the boundary. Now, on the positive side, what we are getting here from Jesus is the way to protect and enhance relationships. Jesus is the relationship protector. I'm going to say that every week. He's the relationship protector. And he's telling us in this hard-hitting text how precious and valuable human beings are as image bearers of the living God. Well, next he moves into practical application. And he gives us two real-life examples of what we are to do with our anger. And he's not going to tell us how to control our anger or justify our anger or give us creative ways to ignore or stuff our anger. He's not going to do that. He's going to give us two examples from real life that teach us the only way to deal with anger. And that way is deal with anger. More accurately, deal with the person who we are angry with or who is angry with us. Or even more accurately, deal quickly with the person who we are angry with or who is angry with us. In other words, get right and do it quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. The first example comes from the religious realm, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. And we immediately question Jesus. Hold it, Jesus. Isn't the chief end of man to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Jesus, isn't what I'm doing when I'm offering my gift at the altar glorifying you? Why would I leave the altar, Jesus? Why would I leave it? And Jesus replies, to fix a broken relationship. This is how important he views relational wholeness, relational integrity with other human beings. Even if you are at church and you remember a broken relationship, go fix it now. If you are able, go fix it now, regardless of source, cause, blame, or nature of the brokenness. All that is important to Jesus is something is wrong and needs to be healed. The key words are leave and go. Leave and go. In other words, be willing, and if you are able, leave and go. Pastor and theologian Dale Bruner said it this way: God does not want to talk with a disciple who does not want to talk with a brother or sister. I know this is heavy stuff. But it also shows how profoundly intertwined our relationships with others are with our relationship with God. It's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are actually injuring our relationship with God if we allow walls of anger to build up between a brother or sister. Now, why? Why is there this connection between our relationship with God and our relationship with others? Well, I think it's because when we come to church, we are worshiping the great reconciler himself. We are worshiping the great reconciler himself, who goes to the cross to make reconciliation happen. One writer says this: God has every reason to be angry with us, but he does not stay distant. God comes to us in Jesus and he makes peace with us. He reconciles us to himself. This is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And this is what grace means. What God does for us in Jesus. Going to make peace with another person we are angry with participates in God's grace. Well, then Jesus gives us a second example, which is from a secular situation, verses 25 and 26. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Before going to court, settle matters quickly. I like how Eugene Peterson renders this in The Message. He says this. He says, say you're out on the street and an old enemy accosts you. Don't lose a minute. Make the first move. Make things right with him. After all, if you leave the first move to him, knowing his track record, you'll likely end up in court, maybe even jail. And once again, we say, but Jesus, he wronged me. He should make the first move. Jesus, it's not my fault. You ever say that to Jesus? It's not my fault. I shouldn't have to go. Well, Jesus' kingdom is made up of first movers. First movers, not second movers, not responders, not echoers, first movers, initiators, overcomers, as in overcoming evil with good. Jesus' kingdom is made up of those who are seeking the well-being of others, because that's what true love is. That's what true love is. And they will know us by our love. Now, I know this sounds impossible. This is a hard-hitting text. How in the world can we do this, Jesus? Well, it's only through the Spirit, not by keeping rules. It's only through the Spirit can we be first movers. Can we be reconcilers? So the key word is quickly. Quickly. In fact, both of these examples, Jesus is working with the principle of quickness. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. Quickly is the key. Jesus, the relationship protector, knows that keeping relationships together requires acting quickly when a problem arises. William Barclay says it this way: when personal relationships go wrong, in 9 cases out of 10, immediate action will mend them. Quickly. Quickly. If you are willing and able, quickly. And liberation will happen. Now let me close this morning by reading a contemporary story that I think captures the main thrust of this passage. Years ago, a small town merchant had identical twin boys who were inseparable. They were so close that they even dressed alike. It was said that their extraordinary closeness was the reason they never got married. Their relationship was considered a model of creative collaboration. Even the local newspaper wrote a story on how their relationship was a model of friendship. When their father died, they took over the family business. And one day, because he was busy, one of the brothers neglected to ring up a sale and absentmindedly left a dollar bill on top of the cash register while he went to the front of the store to wait on another customer. Remembering the dollar, he returned to deposit it, only to find the dollar was gone. He asked his brother if he had seen it, but the brother said he hadn't. "That's funny. I know I put it here, and no one else was in the store since then," said the brother. An hour later, he asked his brother again, but this time with an obvious note of suspicion. His brother answered back angrily, "No." And thus began a serious breach in their relationship. Every time they tried to discuss the matter, the conflict grew worse, culminating in vicious charges and countercharges. The incredible outcome was the dissolution of their partnership, the installation of a partition down the middle of the store, and 2 competing businesses. This continued for 20 years, an open, divisive sore in the community. Then one day, a car with an out-of-state license plate pulled up in front of the stores. A well-dressed man entered one brother's shop and asked how long the store had been there. Learning it had been there for 20 years, he said, "Then you're the one with whom I must settle accounts. Some 20 years ago, I was out of work, drifting from place to place, and I happened to get off a boxcar in your town. I had absolutely no money and had not eaten for 3 days. As I was walking down the alley behind your store, I looked in and saw a dollar bill on the top of the cash register. Everyone else was in the front of the store. I had been raised in a Christian home, and I had never before in all my life stolen anything. But that morning, I was so hungry, I gave in to the temptation, slipped through the door, and took that dollar bill. That act has weighed on my conscience ever since. And I finally decided that I would never be at peace until I came back and faced up to that old sin and made amends. Would you let me now replace that money and pay you whatever is appropriate for damages?" The man was surprised to see the old man in front of him crying uncontrollably. The brother then said, "You have to come with me." And he took the stranger over to the other store and he told him to tell the story to the other brother. The stranger told the story again, and now he found that both old men, who looked remarkably similar, were sobbing uncontrollably. I think we can all relate to that story. Jesus says, quickly, quickly, deal with your anger. Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. As far as you are able, settle matters quickly. Otherwise, your relationships will suffer, and your relationship with God will also suffer. Well, at this time, I'd like to end in some reflective prayer as we did last week. So I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads, and I'm going to invite the music team up here. I just want to give you a chance to respond to this hard-hitting text. Hard-hitting, but ultimately liberating. And I'm just going to guide you through some ways to pray. First of all, of all the relationships in which you are angry or someone is angry at you, invite the Lord to put his finger on the one you are able to do something about. Just ask the Lord, Lord, put your finger on that one relationship. Next, tell the Lord that you're afraid to be the first mover. Maybe you're afraid of that person's anger. Maybe you're afraid of further rejection. Maybe you're afraid of being humiliated. Whatever it is, tell the Lord you're afraid. You're afraid to do this text. Next, if you are able, say, nevertheless, Lord, I will to reconcile. I don't understand how this will happen, but Lord, as an act of surrender, I will to reconcile. If you're not able, ask the Lord to give you the strength. Give you the strength to surrender your will. Lastly, ask for help and courage to do this text. I think the promise from Scripture is this: if you will to do it, Jesus will give you the strength and the grace to do it. Take a moment or two and just pray. Spend some time with the Lord. And now may the reconciling God, who reconciled us to himself through the blood of Jesus, equip and strengthen you to be reconcilers through his Spirit working in you, to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen.